precious name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Give it up as you take your seat for the worship band. I have the privilege tonight of introducing you to someone who is from St. Charles, Illinois, which I understand is a suburb of Chicago. Just learned that. And she is a senior sociology major with a ministry minor, and her name is Rachel Whiteman. Y'all give it up for Rachel.
So I'm going to be reading you the scripture tonight, and it is from Judges 16, verses 1 through 14. So listen well. Once Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and went in to her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," so they circled around and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They kept quiet all night, thinking, "Let us wait until the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay only until midnight. Then at midnight he rose up, took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came to her and said, "Coax him and find out what makes his strength so great, and how we may overpower him, so that we may bind him in order to subdue him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what makes your strength so great, and how you could be bound so that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that are not dried out, then I shall become weak and be like anyone else." Then the lords of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not dried out, and she bound him with them. While men were lying in wait in an inner chamber, she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a strand of fiber snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you could be bound." He said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like anyone else." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." The men lying in wait were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you could be bound." He said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and make it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like anyone else." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web and made them tight with the pin. Then she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Y'all Thank give it you. Up one more time for Rachel. Samson and Delilah sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in a baby carriage. This playground song is innocent enough. Samson and Delilah are not. They were not engaged in hands-free, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. You know, some pecks on the cheek with 12 inches of space between them to quiet the roar of temptation and to honor the courtship before a holy God. This was not their story. They rounded the bases in quick order and had given themselves over to horizontal compromise. With no love, with no marriage, but the very real potential for a baby to be born. or a baby to be born only to be slain, which, to lessen the blow, our laws today call abortion. While only by God's sovereign mercy they dodged the barrage of specific consequences, there's nothing sanctifying or commemorative about their shamelessly buck-naked encounter. But let us not get too far from their drama on account that it occurred so long ago, you might say, and because it wasn't the exact kind of experience that we have had personally. That would be a mistake. Because the record of your life shows that in your own ways, you too have loved the world or the things in the world, despite Scripture's clear warning that the love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. You and I are guilty as sin, together with Samson and Delilah. This is, after all, why Jesus changed into a uniform of human flesh and came to earth to save us, because we cannot save ourselves. So this story is not a sentimental romantic comedy. It is not a powerful action thriller. It is a tragic real-life account of humankind's broad brokenness, where women and men are prone to wander, prone to leave the God that they love, fooled by flawed thirsts, led to drink the contaminated tap water of despair, destruction, and ultimately, death. We all have been, we all are, or we all will someday find ourselves blind to sin, ignoring God. Like Delilah, like Samson, you too can be stuck on stupid. Samson may technically not be a player from the Himalayas, but Samson sucks at dealing with women, and he also has severe anger issues. And so emphatically, I tell you, you could write this down, he is not marriage material. Not marriage material. You'll remember in Judges 14, the union that he anticipated was interrupted by his immaturity, and it would end before it ever began after two distinct flare-ups involving him killing 1,030 men and burning a bunch of Philistine crops. This resulted in the retaliatory execution of his would-be wife and her father. And so right out of the gates, just right out of the gates in verse 1 of Judges 16, we learn that while in Gaza, Samson, the text says, saw a prostitute and went into her. Seemingly, there were no box of chocolates or flowers or clever charisma that was required to slide into her DM. There was zero hemming and hawing over a ring by spring, or if he should, you know, ask her on a real date versus a coffee date. This was what it was, y'all. It was a monetary booty call. Or, to put it more technically, if that is your fancy, it was sexual activity in exchange for payment. The unnamed woman got her money. Samson got what he came for, and that was that. Their transaction, however, was not as clandestine as they may have hoped. Because by verse 2, we're told that the Gazites, they know that he is in town, and they are waiting to kill him. Although, of course, we know from the story, eventually they fail because he leaves at midnight, taking the doors of the city gates and the two posts, bar and all, the whole bang and shaboodle, he just takes it all and leaves in a huff. But the fact that people knew he was in town illustrates that the streets always have a way of talking. And the news of sin spreads with uncanny quickness and ease. So the wise among us, whoever you might be, consider this a warning. To quote Luke, nothing is hidden that will not be disclosed, nor is anything secret that will not become known and come to light. It's impossible to surprise God. Maybe that's a surprise to you, but it is impossible to surprise God. And there's nothing God doesn't see or know. So try as we may, hiding from him is futile. But still, when you're doing dirt with another individual, that means there's always at least one earthly witness, not to mention those who, unbeknownst to you, hiding in the corridors and the hallways of life, they saw something or they heard something juicy, and they're at the ready, available to expose you. You may ask, is honesty still the best policy when you find yourself facing the consequences of sin? But of course, yes, but obedience is better. Obedience is better. Let me also, while I'm there, point out that while Samson and the prostitute are both in the wrong, the greater yoke of responsibility lies with Samson. Why do you say that? Maybe you are asking that underneath your breath, and I'm going to tell you. Samson is a man in a culture that at times, by default, subjugated and silenced women. Samson is the leader. He's the sitting judge of the Israelite nation. He's a miracle, Samson is. He's a Nazarite, marked from birth by God for a special mission. And so Samson is a leader, and godly leaders lead. Unfortunately, instead of leading, Samson just left. Samson left his calling. Samson left his God. Samson left his biblical manhood on the floor every time that he bowed down at the altar of self. So the question I'll ask by way of transition is, what are you bowing down to? Who are you bowing down to? It could be in this part of the story that now, for the first time in his sin-laced life, Samson finally feels a more substantive connection with a woman. What its source is, we won't know, because the story does not give us that. We simply read that ensuing his disgraceful layover in Gaza, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And this is where the story gets a little more lively. With, again, the streets talking again, having learned of Samson's presence, the Philistine leaders strike a deal with Delilah. For 1,100 pieces of silver, she will uncover what makes Samson's strength so great that they can subdue and capture this great warrior of God, Samson. Through verse 14, Delilah asks Samson three times to tell her the secret to his superpower success. And three times, Samson lies. Two times, she has coordinated with the Philistine army to be in waiting just outside the room, ready to pounce on Samson. And in the process, which is becoming a long-standing pattern in his life, he again violates his Nazarite identity. Because the fresh seven bowstrings that it speaks of in verses 7 and 8 would have been made from animal intestines or tendons. And he was, as we've already learned, forbidden from even coming near a corpse, much less touching one, regardless of whatever form it came in. This was, you might say, the worst of times. It was the age of foolishness, the epoch of incredulity, because in those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. And that's what happens when you are stuck on stupid. You could turn if you were inclined to your neighbor on the left or right and just ask them. You're not trying to get in their business. Just ask them, are you stuck on something? Obviously. Obviously thirsty for the moolah. She's thirsty for the cash. Surrendering to the love of money as the root of all evil, Delilah's vision is distorted. Delilah's trying to play Samson. Samson's trying to play Delilah. And the result is adults misbehaving, wasting undetermined and borrowed time. Here you have Samson who is playing house. Playing house. You might put that another way and say he's cohabitating. You could put it another way and say that he's shacking up. But suffice it to say, he's doing a lot of stuff he shouldn't be doing. And he's being asked, Samson is, the same question that culminates with his love, Delilah, waking him up, presumably in the middle of the night, yelling, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. Good Lord Almighty. I mean, any reasonable fella would be able to connect the basic dots that it looks like this is kind of fishy. This is kind of fishy. It's like this chick named Delilah is trying to set me up. But Samson, he can't get right. And even more to the point, Samson demonstrates no desire whatsoever to get right. Samson is stuck on stupid. He's playing with fire, and soon enough, he's going to get burned, but that's to be expected. Because when you begin writing checks that your soul cannot cash, you end up being stuck on something, and it's called stupid. I want to break this down a little bit, this concept of being stuck on stupid. What happens here is you lose the ability to see the obvious. That ability deteriorates until it once and for all just leaves altogether. Like someone maybe with glaucoma or cataracts, your vision gets really, really blurry, or maybe it's that your peripheral dexterity, the ability to look here and there at your life, it maybe that goes first. Either way, self-inflicted blindness becomes your new normal. And in order to cope, you begin calling evil good and good evil. So you can't see, like you just can't fathom or imagine the fact that maybe a Netflix and chill session is not in your best interest. Because you can't see. You can't see how Satan is scheming to sift you like wheat. You can't see with a dysmorphic mind. You can't see beauty in the body that God has given you, that he's created. So you don't look at mirrors ever. You can't see that hate, with all of its instant gratification, only leads to destruction. You just can't see. You can't see that everyone who says they follow Jesus doesn't always match up with those who actually follow Jesus, and that person in question, maybe you, but you can't see it. You can't see that love is not built on or sustained by raw physical attraction. If what the leggings reveal represent the best available assets, then you in trouble. And you know that if you could see, but you can't see. You can't see that servant leadership has no expiration date. It is not like milk. But you can't see video games, pornography, passivity, partying is not going to get it in the house of the Lord. You would know that, but you can't see. You are stuck on stupid. I'm not calling you names. I'm just articulating where your position is. You're stuck, and what you're stuck on is stupid. Visiting my grandparents, where they lived in Harlem, New York's St. Nicholas Projects, one time when I was about 6 years old in my grandmother's living room, I decided in my little small mind to begin spinning around, just doing circles, just spinning around. And I know y'all like, what? I mean, why he spinning around? I mean, I was six. That's what kids do. You start spinning around in circles and stuff. The hope that I had was that if I spun around fast enough and long enough, that I would maybe turn into a superhero. And the superhero I had in mind was this lady named Wonder Woman. Like, she had a lasso and she's like invisible. And it's a whole long story. My dad, he told me multiple times that I should stop or else I was going to hurt myself. And to be honest, as I think back on it, I really should have stopped, because this gesture alone that my dad actually sort of gave me some preemptive wisdom, that in and of itself was sheer grace. Sheer grace. Now, y'all don't know my parents, but I'll just tell you that they are very big on obedience and intervention. What I mean by that is, in my household growing up, you obeyed. Like, that was it. You obeyed. And if you did not obey, they intervened to reiterate that, oh, you gonna obey. And so the fact that my dad reached out with this preemptive sort of warning, and that was it, and kind of let me do my own thing, I mean, that's grace. That's grace. So my dad let it ride in this one particular occasion. He kind of left me alone, and I thought that was awesome. So as soon as he left the room, I was peaked. I was like, is he gone? Okay, he gone. And so I got back to hitting my spins. And then in short order, not too long after I was hitting my spins for a little bit, I got dizzy and I fell and introduced my face to the edge of my grandmother's coffee table. And that split my lip wide open like the Red Sea. And it triggered a torrent of blood. Like, all I saw was red. And it was my dad, having just prophesied about my unsafe ways, who came running toward the screams and who took me to the hospital for stitches that I did not want, but that I desperately needed, because my lip was kind of hanging off a little bit. And the doctors were able to repair the trauma that I brought upon myself. What are you getting at, preacher? What are you getting at, preacher? What are you trying to tell me? I'm so glad you asked, because I'm about to give it to you right now. Through his word, which is the Bible, which points to the word made flesh, who is Jesus, which is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, God is trying to keep you safe. That's my point. God is trying to keep you safe. He knows your past, and he wants to heal you from it. He knows your tendencies and temptations, and he wants to illuminate the fact that he has already overcome it for you. But because of this little thing called free will, without ever canceling out his providence, he gives you some space to go your own way if you choose. Even though he knows the end from the beginning, everything bows to him, and someday you will as well. So this is the thing. You can bow to him now by choice, or you can wait, and later on you'll bow to him as a consequential might, but you are going to bow. Although Samson was stuck on stupid, he was living loose and reckless, you can put an end to that, like right now, like today. Our Lord has said, I reprove and discipline those whom I love. He does it because he loves us. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. So God will happily rush you to the hospital for stitches. God is loving like that. When the time comes, God will gladly usher you to the hospital for stitches if need be, but he would rather you heed the beauty of adhering to his boundaries for safety from the start. Amen.